Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 for today. Today's title is going to be God's Living Word, Jesus Christ. Now let's get right into this and read Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 and see what God has to say there. It reads, God who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us, and the King James reads, by his Son. Now, the epistle to the Hebrews certainly opens with such simplicity as we just read. And yet, what is stated here in these first two verses of the epistle to the Hebrews actually governs the entire epistle. In fact, these words can be said to govern the entire purpose and plan of God for this age, as revealed elsewhere in Scripture. Now, does that seem like an exaggeration? Well, it's not, and as we're going to see today, if anything, it's an understatement. So read the above words carefully, again, and in doing so, put aside all religious tradition. And if possible, put aside natural understanding and hear the inspired word of God that he had written here. I'm going to read it again. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now let's dissect this a little bit and see exactly what God's telling us. And a closer look at the Greek will bring some clarity, some huge clarity to what the King James Version says. The phrase, by his Son, actually reads in the New Testament Greek, in his Son. Big difference. In other words, Jesus Christ did not merely convey to us the words of God the Father. What it's actually saying is that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And if we believe this opening statement of this epistle that we just read twice, well, despite all of the other words and manners through which God has spoken, God has spoken his final word, his complete word, his living word through the revelation of his Son, the person, Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't negate the Bible or negate the ways and means by which God has otherwise spoken down through the ages. Rather, in Christ, all that God has spoken is gathered up into a living person. The living Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. And that living person, the way in which God speaks him, is that it reveals Christ, not just to believers, but in believers. I've said many times, and I stand by it 100%, that the best definition in the Bible, the best description in the Bible of Christianity is possibly Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in believers is the source of all. He is the source of all. He is the end purpose of all that God is doing. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the life of all. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, what all this means is that Christianity is an ongoing inward revelation and experiencing of the person of Jesus Christ, through which we see and hear all that God will ever speak. We're going to read later how Jesus Christ is called the Logos. And that word Logos means not only a spoken word, but it means the heart and mind and intent behind what is spoken. Jesus Christ is the mind of God wrapped up in a person. It's a living thing. Now, if we wanted to put it another way, we could say that the person of Jesus Christ is the language in which God is speaking today. An inward realization of Jesus Christ is who God is speaking and who we must hear. Well, when I talk about an inward realization of Jesus Christ, some people don't have a frame of reference for that yet, and that's fine. It's a growth process. But we're not talking about getting a picture of Jesus in your imagination and seeing in your mind's eye a person standing there. That's not what seeing Jesus means. It's not what an inward realization of Jesus is. We're talking about a spiritual revelation. So it's not out from us. It's not by the use of our imagination. It is through revelation of God to us. And the way that that works out is that who Christ is, and all that he is, and all that he's done, it dawns on us in a way that is not the product of imagination. It's something that is not of us. It is given to us. And so why would we be surprised that it is other than what a human being can produce? You know Jesus. You know because God made you to know. And it's a growth thing. You slowly but surely come to realize him. He dawns on you. You come to see and know. And that inward realization of Jesus becomes something that governs us. Now that's the unfolding of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. That's how God speaks today, more than he speaks any other way. Now that should not be surprising, and I just mentioned this. John, the apostle, in the opening words of his gospel said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." So, Jesus Christ is, not just speaks, but is the Word of God. He is God's Word to us. He's the Word God speaks to us, meaning he is the person that God reveals in us, and carried in him is the fullness of God, as I said before. Jesus Christ is the final Word of God. He's the only Word of God. He's the only Word of God that he speaks. And every other way that God has ever spoken or ever will speak must be gathered up in him and agree with him. And that's what, again, the word logos actually means. Logos means the spoken word behind which is the mind, the will, the heart, and the intent of the speaker. So if God is speaking Christ, then in Christ, the person, not just content of words, that's included. But in the person of Jesus Christ is carried the very character nature of God himself. He is the revelation that God has for humanity. And as it said there in John 1:4, he is the revelation that God has for humanity because in him is not only life, but in him is the light of men. Jesus is the light. That means all revelation that God has to give, indeed all things that God has for humanity, are given in and given only in the person of Jesus Christ. Now what this really tells us, if we just bring in some other subjects, is that Jesus Christ is the gospel. We think of the gospel as a message of salvation, and certainly that's included. But when it's all said and done, the gospel is a proclamation of and a revelation of a person. And then included in that is all that person has done to redeem us. But never turn the gospel into simply a message, into a doctrine. No, the gospel is the word of God, is it not? The word of salvation, and Jesus is the word that includes all other words. So the gospel is a person, included in which is all that he has done, is doing, and intends to do. That's the gospel. The gospel, in essence, is the purpose and plan of God in his Son. Jesus Christ is also in believers, or if you prefer, believers in Christ. Well, believers in Christ is the church. Christ in his people is the new covenant. And we also know that the inward revelation of Jesus Christ in his people is the rock upon which God builds all, Matthew 16. So Jesus really is the living word of God. He is the word that God is speaking. And he is the only word that God has ever spoken or ever will speak to humanity. Now, again, what we need to grasp is that, yes, God is speaking doctrines and teachings about Christ. And they're all in the Bible. And those are always going to emerge, and rightly so, from Christ himself. But written words and doctrines, they alone will not get us far. What I'm saying is, rather than speak only facts and doctrines and teachings about Christ, God is speaking and revealing Christ himself. God is speaking the inward revelation of Jesus Christ within each believer. You don't have that, how far are you going to get? You can memorize and have all the doctrines and teachings in the world. Get PhDs in them all, and many people have those. But if Christ is not in you, and you are not coming to know him in an inward realization, you're not going to get far. It won't be real. It'll just be dead religion and theology. And so God's word to us would be, hear the word that I'm speaking. Hear the word that I am speaking of my Son, and believe. And believe. And then, from out of that, obey. Obey the gospel. Obey the truth. Now, if we don't know where to start, that's not a problem, because God knows. And so we need to ask him, as I often say, to do whatever it takes to open our ears and eyes to Christ. We have a lot of hindrances to hearing what God is speaking. And God knows those better than we do. He can bring a work of the cross. He can bring us into the truth through whatever means he sees is necessary. And we need to surrender ourselves to him for that. We need to get on the altar of Romans 12:1. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And God will do that. We need to lose our life for the sake of finding Christ, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 16. Those aren't simply doctrines to believe. They're surrenders to do by faith. And we're not going to get far. We're not going to get anywhere. We're not even going to get started unless we do that. Well, it's unfortunate. It's an unfortunate fact that despite the absolute truth of Jesus Christ as the word that God speaks, as the logos of God become flesh, and despite the absolute fact that Christianity is Christ in us, it's an unfortunate fact that this is a reality to which hundreds of millions of professing believers are blind. In fact, the suggestion itself that Christianity is Christ in us, that Jesus is the only word that God is speaking into us, well, the suggestion itself is often met with resistance, sometimes antagonism, but most often with utter perplexity. People are blind to this. There's no frame of reference to the reality of Christ in us. Now let's ask a question. That being the case, is this not evidence that Satan has been at work? Isn't it evidence that Satan has blinded millions of Christians to some of the very basics and foundations of Christian truth? And again, I'm not talking so much doctrinally, that happens as well, but I'm talking about Christians being blinded to the reality of the living Christ who dwells in them. Now, one of the most common objections to this great truth of Christ in us and to the great truth that Jesus, the living Word, is who God is speaking, one of the most common objections is that people think it minimizes or negates the written Word of God. I've heard people say that, well, if you believe that God is speaking Christ, then you can make it mean anything. No, you can't. That argument is utter nonsense, and it comes from ignorance of the truth. Jesus Christ is the living truth of God. But the Bible is the written word or truth of God. Well, there's only one truth of God, isn't there? There's only one word of God. So obviously the written word, the Bible, must agree with the living word, Jesus Christ. And so they always will. So everything that God reveals in His Son, all that God speaks in His Son, is going to completely agree with what is in the written word. And there are no exceptions. But what a shallow and dead Christianity would emerge from trying to live it out only on the basis of the letter of the word. That's why Paul wrote, speaking of Christ, who also made us to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit contradicts the letter, does it? Doesn't say that. No, it says the Spirit gives life to the letter. But if you settle for the letter without the living person, Jesus Christ, it's going to bring you nowhere. It's going to bring you into dead religion. So the Spirit gives life. And Jesus Christ is the life. He is our life. So to reduce Christianity down to a creed, to merely a theological construct, is not going to get us far. In fact, it's going to result in dead religion, as I noted. Now, the example of this that we can point to are the Jews. The Jews were given the Word of God, inspired of God, the Old Testament. But the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of the living Christ. And if they had given themselves to God, they would have seen that. They would have seen the one to whom the Old Testament pointed, Jesus Christ the Messiah. But they would not abandon the religion that they had created out of the Bible. In effect, they abandoned Christ, the living Word of God, in favor of their religious tradition. Now, we have scriptures that shows this and condemns it. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth." And certainly this applies to the Jews, but you know something, in principle, it applies to any of us. Potentially, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me." That's quite a statement. You can worship Christ and do it in vain. How? By honoring Him only with your mouth and your lips, but with a heart that is far from Him. "In vain do they worship Him, teaching as truth." That's what teaching for doctrines means. "Teaching as truth the commandments of men." The Christian church today in so many places has taken the New Testament and done with it similar things to what the Jews did in the Old. We've taken the New Testament and we've morphed it into ritualism. We've morphed it into dead doctrine and tradition. We've made it mean things. We've turned those things we've made it mean into principles and laws to follow, and we've said, here, you've got to follow all this stuff to be a Christian. You've got to follow all this stuff to have success in life. You've got to follow these principles right out of the Bible if you want to stay on God's good side. And people have done that, and it is no different than what Jesus is talking about here, teaching as truth the commandments of men. You know, God doesn't need our help. If he is speaking Christ and we're listening, we're going to hear Christ and come to know him. Now, there is teaching. I'm doing that right now. There is edification. There is the purpose of ministry. But we'd better be very careful that if we're going to teach others Christ, that we've heard him for ourselves. Now, he said that to the Pharisees in John 5:38. There's a stunning rebuke there. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, you don't have his word abiding in you. Notice that. You don't have his word abiding in you. But how many know they had his word in manuscript fashion, abiding with them? No, you do not have his word abiding in you. For whom you have sent, you don't believe. For whom he has sent, rather, you don't believe. And he said to these Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them, you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But you won't come to me that you may have life. There are Christian people everywhere, and some of this is spoken outright. Some of it is just how they believe and operate without speaking it. But there are Christians everywhere that believe that within the scriptures are contained eternal life. There are scriptures that believe if you memorize the Bible, you're going to engraft in yourself life from Christ. I've heard that taught. Memorize scripture and you will engraft the word in yourself. It will become part of you, and this will be life unto you. Well, as much as the Bible is the word of God, that teaching is error. How many understand? Again, the Jews were experts on the word. They didn't have a Bible in every house in those days. They had a manuscript of the Old Testament in the synagogues that was read every week. And the Jews studied it and were experts in it. And yet when the Messiah himself that they were waiting for and praying for stood right in front of them with a sinless life doing miracles, they called him the devil and handed him over to be crucified. The answer here is that if you've got the scriptures, that's fantastic. Read them, know them, but do what they say. Come to the one who lived and died and was raised for us. Come to the one by faith who will be our life. If we don't do that, we can be Bible experts. We can teach others words from the Bible. We can parrot Bible doctrine and all that kind of stuff. But if we don't come to Jesus, we're going to be just like these Pharisees. We're going to think that we have it, when in fact we don't have him. I can't think of anything more terrifying as a prospect than to mistake our knowledge of theology and our knowledge of Bible doctrine, to mistake that for a living relationship with Christ himself. To mistake theology, knowledge, and academia for truly living in and out from Christ, and then only to find out about that, only to find how deceived we have been when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and realize, you know something, I never knew you. I never knew you, Jesus. I just knew a bunch of facts about you, and I thought I was hot stuff because of it. I've been guilty of that in my life. earlier in life, I had all the doctrines and all the teachings lined up. And I thought that that meant that I was mature in Christ. Well, actually, the pride that I had over that meant I was immature in Christ. And boy, God has to bring a work of the cross to set us free from that and whittle us down and show us how utterly empty we are. And we will remain empty even then if all we have is theological knowledge. Paul had all that. Paul was an expert Pharisee. He said concerning righteousness that was by the law, I was blameless. And then he wrapped it all up and he said, I had to lose all that. I had to lose all the faith that I had in myself. I had to lose every asset I thought I had that could commend me to God and make me secure before God. I had to lose all of that about myself so that at the end of the day there was not a single thing about myself that I could present to God. I had to lose it all. Now, he wouldn't have been able to lose it all unless God had shown him that it was empty and worthless and had brought him to conviction over the sin of pride and self-righteousness that he tried to establish from out of all that. But God did that in Paul's life. And Paul said, I had to lose all that for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I had to lose all that in order to be found in him, without any righteousness of my own, but with him as my righteousness. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to come to the truth on this matter, to come to know that at the end of the day, all knowledge, theology, and academia, while it may serve a purpose in introducing us to the Word of God and is valuable as the written Word, that at the end of the day, what good is it if we don't obey what is in the written Word? What good is it if we don't do what Jesus says to do here? Come to Him that we may have life. How many understand if you come to Jesus that you may have life, then you're coming to the one in whom the Spirit is, and you're coming to the one that will quicken and bring alive the written Word. Spirit, the written letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life to that written Word. You come to Jesus Christ, you're going to begin to see the Bible as you never did before, but you're not going to settle back on Bible knowledge. Instead, you're going to be in a relationship by faith with the living Christ, and then the Bible will be all the more valuable and priceless to you for what it was intended to be. How many see Christ is to be our life? And Christ is to be the center. Now, we read these rebukes here from Jesus about the danger of honoring God only with your mouth and with your lips. You know, you can do that in a worship service, sing praises. You can do that through teaching, through testimony and all that. And there's a danger there if your heart's far from Him. Christians learn to parrot things, don't they? You get into any denomination, any group, home group or church. You get into any circle of Christian friends, any tradition of men. And there's a certain lingo and vocabulary that it's easy to buy into and adopt. And you hear it all the time. You know, God spoke into my spirit, that kind of stuff. Or I hereby speak victory into this or that thing. Or I claim victory. None of that stuff's in the Bible. None of it's there. But it's become the vocabulary. It's become the narrative. And before you know it, people just go right along with it, reinforce it in one another, and it becomes characteristic of their Christianity. And it doesn't do anything. We need to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. And what that means is what I said before, whatever it takes. We need to give ourselves to Jesus Christ. And then we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And then our worship won't be vain, because we're not going to be teaching as truth things that are our opinion or out of our tradition and practice. we need to come to Christ. When it says come to Christ, it means more than just come to Him for salvation. It means to come continuously in the sense of abiding in Him as our life. The Christian life, which is Christ in us, is a matter of living in and out from Him as our life. That's what it means to come in Him and abide in Him as our life. Now, Jesus gave these rebukes, and we need to ask ourselves a question, and I've just pretty much answered it. Do we really believe that these conditions that Jesus and John are rebuking, that are recorded in John as rebukes, do we think that such conditions are impossible for professing believers in our modern churches? Do we think that we are above all of that because we profess Christ, preach Christ, form churches, denominations, and ministries? The fact is, what was true for the Jews in the first century is true regarding the church right now in an ever-growing way. The reality of Jesus Christ within, the reality of Christ as our life, the plan and purpose of God that can emerge only from Him. Hundreds of millions of people are blinded to this, blinded to Christ. Hundreds of millions have never heard one word that God is today speaking, the person of His Son. They've heard all kinds of sermons and read all kinds of books. But have we ever heard the word, the logos that God is speaking? Jesus. Is Jesus right now being revealed in us? Well, in so many ways, Christ has been replaced by religion that is about Him. He has been replaced by intellectualism, emotionalism, and in some cases, just plain out rank heresy. So again, read again those opening words of the Epistle to the Hebrews. God, in times past, used to speak through prophets, used to speak through many different means. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And that could be translated, God has spoken Son-wise. God has spoken Christ. In these last days, God has spoken Christ. Now, in that passage there, Hebrews 1-1:2, God has in times past spoken through prophets, but in these last days has spoken His Son. Can we see a contrast there that's being given? We are not told that God today is speaking through prophets. He's not speaking in the same ways that He used to speak. The whole point is that He's not. We're told that God used to speak through those means, but now, in these last days, God is speaking to us in His Son. Son-wise, Jesus is who God is speaking. My goodness, you can get on YouTube, and there are prophets on YouTube that tape themselves, videos of themselves, speaking prophecies for every day. Some of these people are in their 20s. Not that age is the lone factor that determines anything, but this is the new thing. People in their 20s and 30s, they say they're prophets. God showed me this today. I saw this in a vision today. Does that line up with Hebrews 1:1-2? Is this how God is predominantly speaking today? Through prophets and seers? You read Hebrews 1:1-2, you have to say no. You have to say no. There are, in fact, no prophets today. The office of prophet and apostle are no longer being filled. Now, I believe that every gift of the Spirit is possible today, tongues included, prophecy included, but there's a far cry between God occasionally, because the situation demands it, speaking a word through somebody. And I don't believe that if God does that for 1 minute that it's going to predict the future. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God predicts the future today very often through anybody. I think that that would be counterproductive to what he wants. But I do believe that for given situations, if people really need it, God can speak a word into a situation through somebody for many people. That's not a prediction, that's a proclamation. And frankly, everything that would be spoken in such a case would be in the Bible anyway. But sometimes God will highlight that and turn people's attention to it as a word of encouragement. But there's a far cry from that. That's a far cry from saying a person is a prophet or is an apostle. There aren't prophets and apostles today. Some people may disagree with that. I really don't care. I really don't care. There are not prophets and apostles today. I could spend an hour proving that from Scripture. But we have these people doing this today. What are you going to do with Hebrews 1, 1 and 2? That God in times past through spoke through prophets, but in these last days is speaking Christ. How many understand that if we hear Christ and have a revelation of Him, and if there is ministry today that will edify us in that, we don't need prophets because we have Him. We have Him. And yet, we have prophets here. In fact, we have people. And this happens a lot in the charismatic movement. We have people that believe and teach that God is speaking to them. Like every 5 minutes. The Lord spoke this to me. The Lord spoke that to me. You know, God indicated this to me. God began to deal with me in this or that way. How many understand that while God could do that occasionally, that is not the primary way in which He speaks? We're told the primary way in which He speaks is in Christ. In and through a revelation of Christ in an inward way. How many understand if you're coming into an inward realization of Jesus Christ that and you become governed by that, then that's how God leads. You're led by the truth. You're led by knowing Him. Yeah, God could once in a while say a word, but it's always going to line up with Him anyway. So we need to get this straight, because otherwise we're going to be deceived. I've had instances where God has spoken to me, and I've known it, and it's lined up with Scripture. But in the end, it all comes down to seeing that truth in Christ. It agrees with Him 100%. And as I've grown to know Christ and realized Him, and I certainly have a long way to go. The more you grow to know Christ, the less you know you know. But the more I've grown to know Christ, the less I've needed to be led around by God for everything. In fact, at some point, you're going to find out, if you haven't already, that God is going to shut down all these leadings and all these words that we think we've been hearing from Him. It's just going to go quiet. Because He wants us to hear the word He is speaking, His Son. Some people get upset because they say they used to hear a lot from God and now they don't. Well, consider it a blessing. God is expecting you to learn Christ and to be governed by Him. But you see, today, most people don't even know that. I like to say sometimes that there are some Christian people that don't care. They don't care about what the truth really is on these matters, but the better way to say it is most of them don't know to care. It's not a criticism, it's blindness. The church, by and large, has been blinded to Christ Himself. If I were to sit here and say otherwise, I'd be lying. Jesus has been reduced. Oh, He's talked about as the one who saves us and the object of our prayers and worship. But in many cases, Jesus has been left behind in favor of other things that God wants to do in our lives. He has been. He's almost like an adjunct to signs and wonders and so forth in the lives of some Christians. But such thinking is error. It just is. Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ is who God wants to do in our lives. Now, this is proven all through the Bible. For example, Paul travailed and said this to the Galatians, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." One of my favorite scriptures, I mention it a lot. The word formed there in the New Testament Greek means to be inwardly realized and expressed. Paul travailed. What a heart cry that Christian people would come to where Jesus Christ is inwardly realized and expressed. How many understand that that is the outcome of God speaking Christ and God here in us hearing what God is speaking? That's the outcome of God speaking Christ and us hearing. We come into an inward realization and expression of Christ, and of course, ultimately, a manifestation of Christ through us. Paul also prayed. In Galatians, it's a travail. In Ephesians, it's a prayer, but it's a prayer in travail. In Ephesians 1:15, he says to the Ephesian church, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers." This is what Paul prayed. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know." That's Paul's prayer. How many understand that if that's part of the inspired word of God, that it's God's desire as well, because God inspired it? So notice what we're being told here. God wants us to come into a realization, a revelation, in an inward way of Jesus Christ the person. That's what God is speaking. He is the Logos of God we need to hear. I mean, my goodness, here in Ephesians, the prayer that God would give us unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of himself, how many understand if that happens, we're not going to need to be led around by some word of God every 10 minutes. We're going to know him. And that if we come into this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that's how the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, that we may know. And then Paul goes on to list all kinds of parts of God's eternal purpose that we will know. How many understand if we don't know Christ, we're not going to know a whole lot? If we don't know Christ in an inward realization, we may know doctrine and teaching, but do we really know it? Somebody once said, anybody, including an atheist, can read the written word of God and know what it says. Not a bad thing. But how many also understand that only if you know Jesus can you understand what it means? Ultimately, that is the truth. It isn't that we're not smart enough or don't have enough brain power to read the Word of God and figure out certain doctrines. People can do that. But I'm talking here about the spiritual meaning of God. I'm talking here about a discernment of Jesus Christ in the written Word of God. It's different. It's another realm. And so in these words here, Galatians 4:19, that Christ would be formed in us, and Ephesians 1, that we would come into a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In those, we see the heart cry of the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, which means it's the heart cry of God himself. Now, the question is it our heart cry? Well, unfortunately, for most of us, it's not, because we don't know it's supposed to be. When's the last time you ever heard what Paul cried out for, even prayed for in your local church? When is the last time it was even mentioned as the purpose of God? When is the last time you ever heard it on Christian TV? No, these things are universally omitted because Satan has blinded the church. That's not a criticism, it is a fact. And Christian people need to wake up to that fact. We have been blinded to the very person of Christ. And we need to wake up to the fact so that we may, in our blindness, realize our blindness and tell God, Lord, do whatever it takes that I may see. God wants us, more than we could want it, to come into an inward realization of His Son. That's the meaning of Christ formed in us. He wants us to know Him, which includes experiencing Him. That's what God is speaking in Christ. And again, the question is whether we have ears to hear. And the issue here, I repeat, is not a theological one. The issue is a spiritual one. In fact, it's a matter of spiritual life or death. Now, either we believe that God is speaking Christ or we don't. And either we are opening our eyes and ears to the one whom God is speaking or we are not. Either we are willing to abandon ourselves to God for whatever it takes for Him to bring us into this, or we are not. If we think we can sit on the fence and be lukewarm on this issue, we are deceived. Jesus Christ is God's Word, and there simply is no other word that God has for us except His Son. Now, I want to turn to Hebrews later on in this book, and I'm going to see how important this is. As I noted, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, in a very real sense of the word, governs the whole epistle of Hebrews, let alone really the whole Bible. God is speaking His Son. Now, notice what it later on says about this in Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now verse 12 says, on the heels of that, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in standing aloof, that's the Greek, from the living God. Now, again, there are other warnings going down here. He repeats in verse 15, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And they could not enter His rest because they did that. He says in verse 19 exactly that. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left to us of entering His rest, any of you should seem to distrust the promise, is what it is saying in the Greek. And then he goes on and gives some more warnings. How many see here that God is not offering us options? He is not saying, I have a whole bunch of different words that I'm speaking. Take your pick. Whatever one you like, take your pick. And that'll be fine. No, actually, coming by faith to Christ and then entering into the full purpose of God is the only purpose God has. And if we want to walk with Jesus Christ, that's the only outcome. If any man would follow me, let him pick up his cross daily and deny himself. Let him lose himself to find life in me. It's the only outcome of following Christ. The only outcome of hearing what God is speaking is to give yourself to Christ and give yourself to God for all that he wants to do in Christ now and in the eternal ages. There's no options here. There's only one Christ. There's only one redemption. There's only one truth. And there's only one gospel. The gospel is a person. The gospel is never simply a message about a person. It includes that. But the gospel is the person who accomplished redemption for us. Our faith is to be not in a message, but in him. And of course, once that happens, then all he did becomes real in Christ for us. But that's all God is speaking. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the only Word of God. Jesus Christ is the final Word of God. We dare not add to him, and we dare not subtract from him. We have to hear him, and we have to believe him. And that is the only option that God offers. God is today speaking in his Son through an ongoing inward realization of Jesus Christ. He's revealing Christ in individuals in a personal, one-on-one, growing way. That is what God is doing in this age unto his purposes, extending into the eternal ages. And there are no other options. Thank God there aren't. How many understand God knows better than we do? How many understand that all of this is for our benefit? All of this is for our redemption. All of this is that we may inherit all things in Jesus Christ. Now, I could branch out into a whole bunch of things that God speaking Christ means as far as his purpose and plan throughout the eternal ages, but that's not the subject matter of this particular message. We've said Christ is the Logos. The Logos, the mind of God, the heart of God in the form of a person. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. He's the first, he's the last, and he's the all. And if the church is ever going to experience Jesus Christ and God's purpose through him, the church is going to have to wake up and start to hear and embrace the person whom God is speaking.